Amen. Good morning to everyone. Good to see you. If this was a second service, we'd be praying for Pastor Vic because this is his last service for a couple of weeks. He's going to be in India for the next couple of weeks. So I encourage you to keep him in prayer as he's away. Amen. He's doing a couple conferences for World Map. You know, India is a very diverse country, and there's Hindus, there's radical Hindus there, there's radical Muslims there, there's just radical people there. Yeah, there's some crazy people there. And so, you know, you just need to keep them in prayer for safety and well-being. But I believe that those whom God calls, he equips, amen, and the Lord will watch over them. But that doesn't negate us praying for him, amen. And so there's other things in your church bulletin. Have a peek in there. I encourage you to read them. We do change them every week, so have a look in there. I know what's not in there, on November 8th, Pablo and Anna, and I can't say their last name. It's one big, long Spanish name. Starts with C, but got no idea how to say it. They were our hosts in Nicaragua, and they're part of a large, large ministry there. And God is just doing some things there. It's a relatively new ministry, and they've got dozens of churches that they oversee. And so they're going to be here to share, and I'm really looking forward to it. So I encourage you to let you know, anyone interested in missions and to hear stories of God doing some amazing, miraculous stuff, it's the meeting to be at. Amen. And so that's November 8th, both services. And that's not in the bulletin yet because I just confirmed that like yesterday. So I'm really looking forward to you meeting the people we spent 10 days with. And they're just good folks. And, you know, they're not aloof. They're just, they just love Jesus. And that's, you know, we just, within an hour, right? You know, Alexis was on that. Within an hour, we connected with them. They just knew they were of the same spirit as us. And it was just a lot of fun. Amen. So, having said that, let's receive our church tithes and offerings, then we'll move on in what the Lord has for us. Amen. The ushers would come forward. Man, welcome to the 8 a.m. service. How many people like fall? You like fall? Yeah. The only thing I don't like about fall, it's a precursor to winter. That's the only problem. I like fall. You know, I had no problem at all with it. But I just know, okay, it's going to get colder and colder and colder. But the experts say it's going to be a warmer winter. Who knows? Amen. Yeah, we'll see. We'll see. Amen. Take that tithe. Take that offering in your hand. Father, we are just grateful for who you are. And so, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that as we sow of our tithes and our offerings, that you would be glorified. We thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we just give all things over to you. You are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just to give everyone a heads up, we will be having one single baptism at early service. The individual asked special permission, and so I said, okay. Because he's a regular early morning attendee, so I said, it's okay. Amen. But obviously, I encourage you to keep in prayer the second service. There's a bunch of people getting baptized then. It just would have been a little bit weird if everybody got baptized at the early service, and then they had a second baptism service, and there was nobody. That would have been a little weird, all right? So we're allowing one person this morning. Amen. So you're special. You're special. Amen. We had a men's breakfast yesterday, and I shared at that. And I wasn't planning to actually talk along the same lines at all, but because I had something else. But what kept coming back, and so I apologize to a couple of people that are going to be here. You're going to hear a few things repeated again, but I think it's worth repeating. The title of what I'm going to talk about is, what are you holding on to? Now, again, it's going to go a little different than what happened at the men's meeting, but I think it's going to encourage you, all right? Here's what I'm going to say as a precursor before I even get into this. We all hold on to something. We're all holding on to stuff. We may not know that we're holding on to stuff, but we are. You know, I'll give you an example from my own life. You know, my mother she loves me and you know, all of that, but she's fearful of certain things. And one thing she's fearful of are heights. Scared to death of heights. Now, I don't know how that got in her, all right? But I remember as a little kid running to Niagara Falls. Everybody, how many have been to the falls, right? And they got this big fence, you know, and I remember as a little kid running up to the fence and my mom screaming at me, ah! You know, and I get to the end, I'm just holding on to the fence. She grabs me and drags me back 10 feet and says, this is close enough for you. And so you can imagine that fear spirit kind of got put on me. So here's the thing. A number of years ago, I recognized that. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I don't want that no more. You know what I'm saying? And so, but here's the catch. And Sandra will concur with this. We're at the Grand Canyon, right? And there are no fences. There's nothing, right? So we're there. And Sandra, she hops the little barrier thing, goes right up to the edge. Now, who did I sound like? My mother. I freak out, grab her, say, this is close enough for you. And Sandra says, what is wrong with you? And I realized at the time, it was what had happened to me. And so and at that point I realized the same baggage my mom was carrying from whatever happened to her as a kid or a young adult, guess what I picked up? The same baggage. See, you and I, but we don't realize we have it sometimes until we're in that situation. In fact, my wife, she didn't know. She's like, what is wrong with you? You know, who are you? She thought it was an alien or something. Like, you know, literally she never had seen that before. And sometimes that's what happens to us. We don't realize we're carrying stuff that we're holding on to things until the stress of the moment comes. But then what are we going to do with it? Are we just going to hold on to it tighter and just say, well, this is my phobia. This is my pet phobia. You know, I'm just going to hold on. Or are you going to make a decision and say, well, hold it. This isn't what Christ, you know, fear is opposite to faith. You know, I need to let this thing go and to make that choice. You know, I remember, another phobia that I know people have is like elevators, you know. And so my one daughter had that phobia, and I don't know why. I have no idea why. I didn't give it to her, I promise, all right? I don't think my wife did either. And so, you know what the best way to get over a phobia is? Yeah. So I remember taking my daughter, and I told her, look it, if you get on this elevator and go to the top, you're getting a candy. So she's like, candy, a little bit of fear. Yeah, okay. So she held on to me. I tell you, I thought she was going to strangle me, all right? But we got to the top. She got the candy. And, you know, that's all she needed was to realize, hey, I can go in this little box. I can come out the other end, and I'll be okay. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to face these things and realize that we don't have to hold on to the old, but hold on to the new. Amen? And so having said that, I want to show you. It's a video clip. I did show it at the men's breakfast, but it's worth seeing. So you guys want to cue that up and run it?
Today, the governor of South Carolina warned people on the coast that floods are heading their way. Columbia has already gotten the worst of it. Have a look at Kauffman Road before and after when a large chunk of it was washed away. David Begnaud has one woman's story. David?
Scott, it was Sunday morning as an elderly woman was headed to church and she got stuck right here. Before the road failed, as the water was moving across, her vehicle stuck in the middle was pushed off a side and down about 20 yards into a ditch where she picked up her phone and dialed 911. On Sunday morning in Columbia, rescue teams were overwhelmed with calls for help.
I have a person that's in a vehicle just about to be submerged. We have one pickup truck with a 73-year-old man inside. It's about to be washed over.
71-year-old Clara Gant was one of those who needed help, and she needed it desperately. She was on her way to church when she got caught in floodwater.
When did you realize you were in trouble?
I realized it when my car stalled on the bridge.
She called her family as rushing water pushed her car into the front yard of a church.
I am afraid. I want to get out of this.
All of a sudden, she saw her grandson, Travis Ketchings. He had secured himself to a rope and floated her way.
I was so glad to see him, but I was afraid for him, too.
I said, hey, Meemaw. And I smiled at her, and she smiled back. She said, hey, Trav. I said, we're going to get you out of here.
He pulled Gant out of the car, and to keep her from being swept away, grabbed onto a large red cross that was in the churchyard. Together, grandmother and grandson held on for 4 hours. While waiting, Ketchings recorded the moment on a cell phone.
It was like being in the midst of a raging river.
Yeah, I cling to the cross every day. Sunday, I was literally clinging to a cross.
This grandmother is thankful for her faith and her grandson.
He saved your life.
I call him my hero, but he doesn't want me to call him that. But
I love you, and that's what we're here for.
I love you, too. I'm glad you're here.
If you're wondering what happened to that cross, it disappeared. Floating away. Scott, today South Carolina's governor told residents along the coast they can expect to see more flooding as early as midnight as this high water heads east.
Amen. Quite a story. David Begnaud for us tonight. David, thanks.
Amen. Cool, right? You know what I'm saying? You know, here's this woman literally having to cling to the cross to be saved. And you know, when I saw this and heard about it, I said, man, this is what I'm trying to convey to you, that literally we need to cling to Him when the waters of life are raging around us. He's the only steadfast thing that there is. Amen? Now, the problem is you don't know that. You don't know how strong your cling is, so to speak, unless you're in the raging waters. Hers was 5 hours. That's a pretty good deal. You know, there's an older lady, and I saw some other interviews. She had a broken ankle as a result of being, you know, in the water and everything that happened. And she's 71 years old, and yet for 5 hours is able to hold on to a cross. What's your stamina in Jesus, so to speak? That when the waters are raging around you, can you hold on no matter what? Or would you be like, and just let go? And she'd be dead if she didn't hold on to the cross. She would not have survived. Amen? And so there's some scripture that I'd like to share with you that go along these lines. If you go to the book of Matthew, you know, we have some things that are going on here. And Jesus is talking about the fact that He's going to go to the cross, all right? And so I want to pick up in Matthew 16, beginning at verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. From this time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it for you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But He turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. They'd been hanging out for the better part of 3.5 years. You know, Pete was, if you look at the life of Pete, he was a staunch follower of Jesus. You know, I am convinced that at this point, he would have given his life for Jesus, all right? At least in his mind, he would. Amen? And so here we have the situation where Jesus is saying, okay, look at Pete and disciples, I've got to die now. Now, how did Pete respond to that? He said, whoa. Time out, right? Time out. You know, I thought you were going to overthrow the Roman government. I thought you were going to reign, you know, for eternity, and we get to hang out with you, and we get to rule with you. And that's what he was thinking. Now, is there some truth to that? There is some truth to it, because Christ will rule and reign, amen? But you see, Jesus had a plan, and it was set in place long before the foundations of the world, long before Peter was a gleam in his mother and father's eyes. You understand what I'm saying? There was a plan that God had, and what did Pete want to do? He wanted to do it his way. In other words, he was holding on to a certain way of thinking. You see, tradition has it that he was known as a zealot. Now, the zealots at that time were kind of, I don't know whether I want to compare him to ISIS, but a little bit like that, in that they were a violent group of people that wanted to overthrow the Romans. And they would do all kinds of stuff. You know, they would kill people. They would do whatever was necessary. And Peter was akin to a group like that. And so when he came to Christ, because of the message. But he also, in the back of his mind, I'm convinced, came to Christ because he thought, this is my ticket to overthrow the Romans. You see how he brought his thinking in with it. Even though he was genuinely committed to Christ, he had his own idea on how the whole thing should work. Can I tell you, you and I have that in our lives too. We commit ourselves to the Lord, we grab hold of Him, so to speak, but is it all on His terms always? See, that's the question. And I'm convinced, that at least I can say this of me, it wasn't all for Him, if you know what I'm saying. You would say it is. Jesus, I love you. I'll do anything for you. And then the minute He asks you to go talk to that neighbor across the road who's been mean to you. Oh, no, not today, Jesus. I'm not going to do that. You understand what I'm saying? Or be nice to that coworker at work who's just a jerk, right? Yeah, I brought that one up for you. And the idea would be, you know, Jesus tells you, okay, you know, you need to have an attitude of Christ towards that person. So how are you going to deal with that? Are you going to hold on? Well, no, that person's a jerk. You know, I'm not going to do that. Or are you going to say, Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice my feelings to do what you've called me to do. Can I tell you, Jesus did that. You can read about it in the Gospels. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, sweating drops of blood. And here's what he says. I'm paraphrasing. God, Father, I don't want to do this. He said, I don't want to do this. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, Jesus didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to go through the pain and the agony. But he did it for you and I. So the question is, what are we willing to do for him? And that's really the question. And so Peter was at a real crossroads. Now, what does Jesus say? He says, get behind me, Satan. Okay, you're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Or worldly thinking. You see, all of us, when we come to Christ, we're full of worldly thinking. We can't help it. We were born in the world. It's part of our, you know, genetic upbringing, so to speak. And so when we come to Christ, there's a reprogramming that needs to begin to happen. And it's a process that has to happen. But you have to allow it to happen. And so here we have, you know, and then it goes on. Now, let me help you to see how the process can work. All right. If you jump down, just carry on to Matthew 17, verse 1. Now, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And then it goes on. But let's talk about this for a minute. Here, first of all, Jesus took who up the mountain? Peter, James, and John. Now, 6 days before, what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You know, you don't have the things mindful of God. Now, I want you to think about this. Correction is not rejection, and this is proof of it right here. You know, just because Peter isn't quite right on the inside, and can I tell you, I'm not quite right on the inside. Get to know me a little bit. You'll find that out, all right? I'm not quite right in certain areas, all right? And neither are you, the truth is, all right? We're all just a little bit skewed in our view of things based upon certain experience. That's just the way it is. Accept it. I accept you. I hope you accept me, all right? And so here's Peter. He's got some issues. Did Jesus write him off? See, this is so, so important that when your Lord corrects you, it's not to kick you out of the kingdom. It's not to say you're not good enough or you're better. It's to correct you so you can come into the fullness of what he's got for you. Amen? So when a person maybe, you know, in authority corrects you in something, don't take it as rejection. Take it as instruction. And you know, there's a saying, you know, eat the meat, spit the bones out. If somebody comes to you and tells you something and it's not true, just let it go in one ear and out the other. But if there is some truth to it, don't get angry. Don't get angry. Get over it. Work it through. Say, okay, thank you for letting me know that. And let it ruminate through you and say, Lord, what is this that isn't right in me? I want to give it to you. I don't want to hold on to it anymore. I want what you've got for me. And that's the kind of Jesus we serve, because here he is. He takes the three inner disciples, Peter was one of them, up to a moment in time where literally heaven and earth kind of meet together. That's pretty amazing, you know what I'm saying? Now, had Pete learned his lesson at this point? No, he's still flapping his lips. Okay? You know, and we do that too at times, all right? So what's Pete want to do? He wants to build houses. You know, he's had this experience, right? And so he said, oh, okay, let's just stop time. Let's just build stuff here, and we'll just hang out and just bask in this. And what happens? A voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, why would God say that? Why is God pleased with anybody? Can I tell you why? Because they love him and they're obedient. So he was well pleased with the son because he was an obedient son. But then his next two words is really cool. What does he say? Hear him. It could be perceived, listen to him. Or else a better Greek translation is understand what he's saying. In other words, it's not just to hear the words, but actually to perceive and know what's being said. That's actually what the scriptures say. And so why would God the Father say that? I believe it was primarily for Pete. Okay, so, you know what I'm saying? It was because what did Pete do? You know, the others did it too. They hit the deck, right? All of a sudden, you know, Peter realized, oh my God, I need to start listening and less talking and more listening. And I believe that at that point, Peter began the process of getting a revelation about this. You see, Peter still had his own ideas, didn't he? Now, I wish that he got over this and life could carry on at that very moment in time. Guess what? It didn't. Just pop over to Luke with me, Luke 22. We'll finish up the thoughts with this morning. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but can any of us here relate to Peter? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, if we were honest, you know, there are times where we speak first and think later. There are times where we react instead of respond. All of us do that from time to time. And so Jesus knew that Peter was holding on onto some stuff, right? Doesn't God know everything about us?
Yes.
He does. Okay, Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, which is another name for Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, this scripture scares me a little bit, especially as a young believer. When I used to read this, I'm like, hold it. Satan is going to sift me or could sift me? But then you begin to study it, first of all, there's a couple things you need to realize. Satan had to ask permission to sift Peter, all right? And Jesus knew the outcome of what would happen. In other words, when anything happens to you and me, it's not for the purpose of crushing, it's for the purpose of growing, amen? And so what does it mean to be sifted like wheat? Well, on the farm, in the old days, when you had a pile of wheat, you didn't have all the modern machinery. So you would take it kind of looks like a fork with paddles on it. And you would go underneath and you'd throw it up into the wind. And what would happen is the chaff and all the light junk stuff would get blown away. And only the heavy wheat would fall to the ground. And so here's what Jesus is saying. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. In other words, sort you out, so to speak. In other words, to get rid of the junk. Can I tell you that God can use Satan for his purposes? Now, you may have some trouble with that. But here it is right here. In fact, it's in red, black and red. He can, amen? Why? Because God is over all. He is over all. And if we're submitted to the Father, then there's nothing Satan can do to damage us or hurt us as long as we're submitted to the Father, amen? So in this case, Satan is being used as a tool to glorify Jesus, amen? So there's Pete. Now, I don't know about you. Would you want to hear that? Not me. I'm like, oh, crap. What's going to happen? You know, that'd be what I'd be thinking. Oh, my goodness. What is going to happen to me? I'd be a little fearful. But what does Peter say? Verse 33. But Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Okay, so in my Bible, I turn the page, but if you go to verse 47, let's take a look at this. Just before that, we have the garden scene where Jesus is saying, not my will, but your will be done. But let's pick up Luke 22, 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant's high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, we know from the Gospel of John who held the sword. Pete. So what, again, here's this vigilante guy, right? What's he doing? Defending his Lord. Now, if it had been a sword fight, would Peter have fought to the death? What do you think? Yes, he would have. And here's what happens. Jesus yells at him, right? Permit even this. And in fact, when you look at the John version in the Gospel of John, he actually yells at Peter. Like, man, he just tells him, you know, this isn't the way to do things. And then look at this. Verse 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. So Peter didn't run away completely, did he? He's still following along. But look at this. Verse 55, they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together. Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But Peter denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, You also are of him." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, others confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. This is a very interesting account, and I want you to see it maybe from a perspective you've never thought about it before. So Pete tries to defend Jesus. Jesus says, "This is not the way it's going to go down." So Peter puts his sword away, but still follows. He's still trying to work things out in his head. He's there in the courtyard watching the proceedings, watching what's going on. And three times he's approached and accused of being with Jesus. And how does he respond? "I don't know the man." Now, here's what I want to say to you. I don't believe he was lying. Now, you might say, "Whoa, what do you mean? He knew Jesus." No, I believe that there's a part of him on the inside. Here's what he was saying. "I don't know him. I don't understand what he's doing. I don't know who he really is." You see what I'm saying? I think that there was a part of him on the inside, there was a truth to it. "I don't know him," meaning I don't understand what's going on. I thought he was going to, you know, take over, and I thought, you know, we were going to rule and reign with him. But that's not what's happening. So I don't know him. You hear what I'm saying? And so I believe there was some truth, an element of truth to what he was saying at that moment. Now, obviously, the moment Jesus turned and looked at him, can I tell you that there weren't eyes of anger? They weren't eyes of animosity. They weren't eyes of betrayal. Can I tell you, the eyes of Jesus were the eyes of love and compassion. And when they looked at Peter, what did it cause him to do? To run away? To weep bitterly? To come to that place within himself that he was holding on to ideas and things that were not of the kingdom of God. And that's what our Jesus wants to do, is to bring us back to holding on to him, to hold on to the cross, to hold on to who he is and what he represents. And can I tell you that the world is trying to pull us away all of the time to hold on to other things? So my question to you this morning is, do you know him? Because he knows you. And he is willing to sift you as wheat. Why? Because he knows that you love him so much that you want to be pure and holy and righteous and upright in his sight. And that's why he does that, not to hurt you, not to cause grief in your life, but rather to bring you to a place of strength in him. Now, when you look at Peter's life after this mess, all right, after this is all over, he literally became one of the strongest pillars in the church. He still made some mistakes. You can read about, you know, Paul and Peter have a bit of a spat, all right? Still make some errors. But you know what's interesting? Peter, or Paul rebukes Peter, and you can study this out. It's amazing. Like, he really rips him, all right? At the end of Peter's life, In the book of 2 Peter, he mentions Paul and says, essentially, I'm paraphrasing, he's a good guy. He actually speaks well of him. Why? Because Peter was open to correction in his life. And are we willing to be that way? Are we willing to let go so we can hold on to what Jesus has for us? Amen? And let me just close with a scripture. It's in Philippians. It's a great scripture. You're going to hear me talk about this more probably in times to come. Philippians, let me just find it. I didn't mark it. These little Bibles, you go through the little books so quickly. Here it is. Philippians 3. Look at this, verse 12. Philippians 3:12. Not that, this is Paul speaking. He says, "It's not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected." Basically he's saying, look, I'm not perfect. "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." Isn't that neat? That here we have that Paul say, "Hey, I'm not perfect, but here's what I'm going to do. Just as Jesus has grabbed hold of me and is holding on to me, I'm going to hold back on to him." Now, I don't know how many of you, if you've ever held on to someone who's holding on to you, you can't get them off you. You know what I'm saying? You know, literally they're wrapped around you and you're wrapped around them. That's how Christ wants it to be with us and him. That literally, not that he's just holding on to us, but that we're clinging to him as well. Amen? So I encourage you in your walk that if something is holding you back from him, a way of thinking, a habit, an attitude, whatever it might be, I want to tell you that it's worth letting go and holding on to him. Amen? It's a conscious decision that each one of us make every day. And I talked a little bit about this at the men's group, and I said, for some of us, you know, as beginning believers, it's letting go of something that's wrong or evil to cling to something that's good. In other words, that's where we're at. For some of us, it's letting go of something that's good for something that's better. For some of us, it's letting go of something that's better for something that's best. You see what I'm saying? In other words, it's not always evil or right and wrong, but sometimes what you've got, it's okay. But it's mediocrity. It's okay. Can I tell you that there's better? But you've got to let go of that for the better. I'll give you, a prime example would be, for example, I'll just close with this thought. You've got a job, and it's okay. You know, pay okay, and you're paying your bills. It's okay. And a new opportunity comes along. And it all looks good. You feel good in your heart about it. But because of fear, because you're afraid of the unknown, you're used to this job, you're comfortable with it, you know you can do it, you settle for it rather than reaching out for the new that God has for you. There's just a practical example. Good to better to best. Amen? Does that mean that every opportunity comes along and you grab hold of it? No. But you pray about it and you seek the face of God. And if fear is what's holding you back, you need to come to a place of letting faith be your guide. Amen? Of trusting that Jesus has better and best for you in your life. Amen? Father, I just thank you that you have called us to hold on to you. And you're holding on to us. Even when we turn away, you're still holding us from behind in a sense, Lord God. You're never going to let go. Your word says you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. But the question is, do we, in a sense, like Peter did, leave you in our way of thinking? In other words, leave because we had a different perception, because we didn't understand or fully appreciate what you were doing. I pray, Lord, that as an act of faith, that though we might not fully understand, we turn back and embrace you, knowing that you know the beginning from the end. Just as you told Peter that Satan was going to sift him, that at the end of that, you say, but when you turn back, strengthen your brethren. Lord, you knew what the outcome was going to be. You know what the outcome is going to be in our lives as well. So I pray in Jesus' name that since we know you're the author and the finisher of our faith, that we will let you guide us in our lives, that we will just hold on to you and you'll take us to places and experiences we could never imagine on our own. Lord, I thank you for every person here, and I pray that they've been encouraged to hold on to you because you are definitely holding on to them. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.